can speak. I just want to sit there and go on praising. You are wonderful. Bless you. We're going to read this morning from John chapter 21 and beginning at verse 15. John 21, beginning at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we come and open that word this morning, let us first just come to God in prayer, because, you know, of our own nature, we cannot understand the things of God. The Holy Spirit has to reveal those to our hearts. So let's just pray and still our hearts and let the Holy Spirit fall right now, preparing us to receive what I believe God has given to me to pass on to you. Holy Spirit, will you please come now? Come like the gentle dove, just settling on every heart, every mind, every soul and spirit, Lord, that we may be in a place where we can hear you whisper those words of life and truth to our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first 14 verses of that chapter, which I didn't read to you, but I think I dealt with them the last time I was here with you a few weeks ago, they describe that post-resurrection encounter with Jesus with the seven disciples on the shore of Lake Galilee. And we saw then how, through what was really a living parable of catching fish, Jesus began to spell out to them their new mission. The mission they would undertake without his physical presence once Jesus returned to the Father, but with his spiritual presence, because he promised he was going to send his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would be all that they needed. The Holy Spirit would indwell them. Never again would they be parted from the presence of Jesus. Think about that for a minute, because that is our condition. We do not see the physical presence of Jesus, but Jesus, once we have asked him to come into our lives, he promises us he's never going to leave us. So we are in the same position as those early disciples. We are in a position where, if we choose to have God in our life, He comes and he says, from that moment on, you are never alone. How do I know that's so certain? Because the word says it. And God cannot break his promise. But the power of God, the presence of God, will always be with us. The power of God will only flow through us when we are living in accordance with his will, when we are about his kingdom business. And now, as the gospel closes, Jesus instructs Peter, the leader of the new disciple-led community, to follow him. Follow me, he says. You must follow me. And the words actually echo the terms in which Peter himself had originally been called by Jesus. Do you remember Jesus said to him, you're no longer just going to catch fish. From now on, you are going to be a fisher of men. Jesus is calling them, and I believe us in this story, to reaffirm our first commitment and to go on in the power of the Holy Spirit, which he will soon send to them and which he has already sent to us for the remainder of their and our earthly pilgrimage. And there is so much for us to learn from this passage. First of all, I want you to glance at verses 15 to 17. That breakfast on the beach led to a confrontation with Peter. Now, note the public nature of this conversation. Jesus did not do as we might have expected him to do. He didn't take Peter aside to have this very personal conversation with him. He spoke in full hearing of all the others. We might ask ourselves, why did Jesus do such a thing? Why did he put Peter on the spot so publicly in front of the others? Well, part of the answer is that Jesus is publicly going to reinstate Peter in order to wipe from the memory the public disgrace of his earlier denials. Do you remember? Jesus told Peter, you will deny me before the cock crows three times. And sure enough, Jesus did. And everybody knew about it. You know the shame that came down on Peter's head. Three times he said, I don't know this man. I'm nothing to do with him. No, I'm not one of his disciples. It was such a public denial, such a public disgrace. And so Jesus here is being so kindly to Peter. And he is saying, I know you let me down publicly. I'm now going to reinstate you publicly. I'm going to wipe out that memory of that public disgrace, not only from your mind, but from the minds of the people who saw it. But note that Jesus doesn't call him Peter, not even Simon Peter, because the name Peter means the rock, and Simon Peter had failed to live up to that name. Jesus calls him Simon. Simon, on his own, will always be Simon. He has no capacity to rise above the limitations of his earthly nature, that sinful nature that is we're born into and with. Do you know, it is exactly the same for you and for me. I can only ever be Margaret. I can't be anything else. You can only be you. You can't be anything else. But listen, Simon with Jesus will again become Peter, from whose witness and leadership the early church will receive its earliest foundation. You and I on our own can achieve nothing of lasting value in kingdom terms, but you and I, working in partnership with Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit, can achieve wonderful things for God. Do you believe that? You and I in partnership can achieve. On our own, we can do very little. We can just be nice people, which won't achieve a lot in kingdom terms. Much has been written about the interchange of the words that Jesus uses for love. When he questions Simon, when he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And then the second time, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And then the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? There's various words used for love. There's the agape love. There's the friendship love. And some commentators have written volumes about the significance of those words. But I don't want to go there this morning. At this moment, I'm not going to dwell on that. But I want to direct us instead to look what happens after Simon confesses his love for the Lord Jesus. Each time Simon says, Lord, you know that I love you, Jesus commissions him for future ministry in the church. Do you have a look? Look in your Bible, you will see. Each time Simon says, Lord, you know that I love you, Jesus went, well, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. He commissions him for ministry in the church. And I'm going to ask you the same question this morning. If the Lord was here, and he is here by his presence, but if he was standing where I am standing, and he said, I'll pick on somebody who won't mind, Richard, right? Do you love me? And the answer would be, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Do you know what Jesus is going to say? Then go and do something about it in my church. And he's going to say the same to Maria, because I've got to pick on people whose names I know. But to every single one of you, Jesus will say to you by name, do you love me? The answer is yes. Then serve in my church. You can't sit there and say, I'm too old, I'm too small, I'm too tall, I'm too big, I'm too this, I'm too that. No. There's a place for service for everyone. And that's what Jesus is doing here with Simon. He is saying, I am recommissioning you to future ministry in the church. If you remember the last time Simon Peter had warmed himself around a charcoal fire was that time when he denied Christ. And he's now being called to undo those three heart-wrenching denials with these three public affirmations of love and loyalty to Jesus. Simon could not be reinstated as a disciple of Jesus until the barriers of failure and sin had been removed. And there's a principle here that we see being worked out that applies to us all. Before Jesus can be served faithfully, can be followed faithfully, the sin in our lives has to be confessed, addressed, and repented of. A relationship with Jesus begins when in his presence we face up to all that grieves and contradicts the holy will of God in our lives. Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one can see the Lord. Holiness is when we stand complete before God. It's when we say, Lord, I know I've messed up. Forgive me. And do you know what Jesus always says? If you believe that confession, if you are sincere in what you've just said, then you are forgiven. Facing up to our failures is a painful process. We've all been there. It's a daily thing. Do you ever get to the end of the day and not have to say sorry to the Lord for something? Either something we've done that we shouldn't have done, or something that we haven't done that we ought to have done. Constantly we have to face up to our failures. Sometimes they're big failures, and facing up to them is a painful process. It most certainly was for Simon Peter, but it was and still is a necessary process for all who would follow Jesus. So that's the first thing we're going to take. A barrier has to be removed. But here is the good news, and this is such good news. No matter how deep-seated our failure, no matter how public our failure, Jesus not only forgives us, but also renews us and will use us for his kingdom purposes once we acknowledge where we've gone wrong. Failure is never final with God. And as I was preparing this message, I felt the Lord saying to my heart at that point, somebody here needs to hear those words. Failure is never, ever final with God, because our God is the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, the fifth chance. Oh, I don't know how many chances God has given me in my life. Thank God he doesn't keep count of them. But failure is never final with God. You messed up last week, last year, last month, this morning. Just say sorry. Start over. Failure is never, ever final with God. And then secondly, I want us to notice a responsibility to be accepted. The experience of being forgiven clears the way for reinstatement to service. Peter is told, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. And Jesus is not only reinstating Peter here, he is showing his love and his concern for the fledgling church. He knows the persecution that is going to rain down on the head of the early church. He knows that all will need support, young and old alike. And so he says, care for my sheep, care for my lambs, look after them all, because he knows that's going to be necessary. We are no different. We are no different. We each need support, young or old. You know, years being a Christian or a new Christian, doesn't matter. We all need one another, and that's what fellowship is about. When I'm weak, I want you to hold me up. When I'm sad, I want you to give me a cuddle. You know, when I'm wrong, I want you to tell me so I can put it right. We need one another. Please encourage one another in the Lord. But I want you to notice something else. Commitment to Christ involves commitment to the Church of Christ. Soon as Peter says, Lord, I love you, he says, well, then go and do something in the church. Go and serve me in the church. So commitment to Christ involves commitment to the church. To put it bluntly, no one of us, not one single person, can have Jesus as friend and saviour and Lord on our own terms. But you know, many people want him that way. They want all the blessings and none of the responsibility. But we can't do that. Why not? Because in one sense, and don't be offended by this analogy, but in one sense, Jesus isn't a single person. His bride is the church of God, a bride that Jesus loves passionately and for whom he gave his life. And to want a relationship with Jesus, but not to want one with his church, is no more acceptable than wanting a relationship with one half of a married couple, of saying to a wife, yes, I want to speak to you, I want to befriend you, but I don't want anything to do with your husband, or the other way round, to say to a husband, yes, I acknowledge you, but I want nothing to do with your wife. It's that kind of thing. It's no more acceptable than that. Genuine, wholehearted, New Testament conversion means not only turning to and accepting Christ, but also turning to and accepting his bride, the church. Christ's love for his church hasn't lessened over the years. God loves what you are doing here. Please be encouraged. Please let me encourage you this morning. You bless me. I cannot tell you. I look in my diary and I go, oh, great, Siloam. You really bless me. And you are doing a wonderful work for God here. He loves the fact that despite challenges, despite ups and downs, those church doors are always open. He loves the fact that as we have praised here this morning, that praise has shone out into the neighborhood. Be encouraged. God loves what you are doing, and God hasn't finished with you yet. And then thirdly, I want you to notice that there is a cross to be carried. And I want you to look with me at verses 18 to 19 for that. Peter, having accepted his commission, is immediately confronted with its cost as Jesus prophetically prepares him for his eventual martyrdom. And I'm reading just verse 18 and 19. After Jesus has said to him, "Feed my sheep," he says, "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old," here's the prophetic word, "when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then after telling him how it's going to end, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." The principle of carrying a cross applies to us all. The road of discipleship is the road of the cross, as Jesus made very clear. "Whoever serves me," he said, "must follow me." We must learn to die to self continually. It's an ongoing process from which none of us are exempt, because naturally our hearts are always inclined towards rebellion. It's built into us. We want to have our own way. We want to do things our way. It is part of our human nature. And you know, real Christianity, New Testament style Christianity, is radical. It is living differently. It is not doing things the same as the rest of the world. It is standing out, if necessary, like that proverbial sore thumb. It's being different. But once we experience the freedom, the joy, the blessing that living life God's way gives to us, do you know that road becomes easier with every step we take? Because we will see the hand of God at work in us and through us, and blessing those to whom we come into contact. So here's another little phrase I want you to hang on to. To be willing to die for Christ is the open door to living with Christ. We must be willing to live God's way. There's two ways to live, your own way or Jesus' way. Every time we make a decision to live Jesus' way, we open the door for more of Christ to come in and bless us. And then fourthly, there's a partnership to be retained. Having received the Lord's commissioning and a prophetic insight into his own future, Peter has to push things further again. I love Peter. I have a great affinity with Peter because he keeps putting his foot in it. And I like that. I like the fact that he isn't perfect. And he says, "What about him, Lord?" he says, pointing to the disciple whom Jesus loves. And do you know what Jesus says? He says, "What has that got to do with you?" You know, if we rephrase it, mind your own business, Peter. And again, you know, there's a real universal principle for us to discover. Our individual walk with Jesus is between us and God alone, unless we choose to share it. That relationship between you and God, between me and God, is holy ground. And we should not push to enter into somebody else's ground unless they give us express permission. And even then, we should only do so with great sensitivity and care. Because look, the ministries of Peter and John would be different. Peter would be the shepherd. John would be the seer. Peter, the foundational witness. John, the writer. Peter would die in the agony and passion of martyrdom. John would live on to a great age and pass away in quiet serenity. Their routes to glory would be so different. It would lead them through vastly different experiences. Their reward would be the same. No wonder Jesus says to Peter, "Mind your own business. I know what I'm doing in your life, in my life, in each of your lives. God has a plan. And if other people don't understand it, tough. Follow the Lord." Well, Jesus has confronted Peter here with the fact that we are all on a road of partnership with Jesus. And that road will all lead us to glory. But the details of the calling and the gifting we will receive and use along the way are very different. But listen, this is what's important. They are all equally valued. We, you, us, we are all equally loved. There is no high ministry and low ministry. Let's get that really clear. It's very easy to look at the person who's standing out the front and think, oh, I can't do that. Do you know why you can't do it? Because God hasn't called you to do it. I can't do lots of other things. God has gifted me to do this. He's called me to do it. Do you know, and I go into the what you might think is the other extreme, but I don't think it is. One of the most valuable ministries in the church these days is the cup of tea. It's where we get alongside people. It's where we have personal conversations. This is a bit passive. I'm giving out and you're taking in as much or as little as you want to. If we were talking face to face, how much more valuable. So don't ever say, I'm only the person who does the tea, or I'm only the person who washes up. Every service in the kingdom of God has kingdom value. And we are all equally loved. We will all receive blessing if we are obedient to what God calls us to do. And one day, when we stand in front of him, we will hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. And he'll say, come on in and receive the glory that is yours. So we thank God for the diversity of folk he brings into the church. And we must learn to love and respect our different callings. Nobody is above anybody else. All we have to remember is that Jesus alone is master. And one day we will be called to give an account of how we've used our talents and our giftings during our time on earth. Listen to this. You will not be asked to tell God all about me. You won't be asked, did Margaret do okay last Sunday? Was she all right the other day? Oh, what about that time when she did so and so? You won't be asked to do that. I'll be asked to do that. The Lord will say to me, why didn't you try a bit harder there? Or, you know, why didn't you do that? I will not be asked to comment on you. You will not be asked to comment on me. Because Jesus is saying to each of us, as he said to Peter, just mind your own business. Look to yourself, hold yourself accountable to God, and let the next person do the same. You know well the passage that says, stop worrying about the speck in your brother's eye and take first the log from your own. And then finally, we come to a destination to be attained. And for that, we need to look at verses 22 to 23. Jesus said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. So the key phrase there is, until I return. And one of the marked features of John's gospel is the emphasis he places upon the kingdom of God being both in the now, the here and now, and in the is to come, in the future. It is now by faith that we enter the kingdom of God. It is now, today, that we can receive the gift of eternal life. It is now, today, we can have the power of the Holy Spirit renewed in us. It is now the opportunity to pass from darkness into light. But there is also a future glory awaiting us when Christ will come again and gather to himself all who have believed on him in this life. And we will be with him in glory. That is no doubt about it. That's where we're going, brothers and sisters. You know, glorious. Some days I say, bring it on, Lord. Other times I think, Lord, a little bit longer here. Got more things to do. One commentator says this. The glory of Jesus Christ, which has been unveiled chapter by chapter through the gospel, finally points us forward to our ultimate destination when he returns, and the glories discerned by faith will be replaced by the glories open to sight. Until then, we follow him. Isn't that lovely? At the moment, we can only imagine the glories of heaven. We, you know, we've got a vague idea that it's going to be wonderful, it's going to be tremendous, it's going to be fantastic. We can only wonder. Do you know, one day we will see it. We will be there. We will experience what it really means to be in the presence of God. But until that day comes, simple. Follow me. That's what Jesus said. What an exciting thought that in eternity, our exploration will go on in ways way beyond our present imagination, as we will find out more and more and more about the unsearchable riches in Christ Jesus. So what? Let's try and step. What have we learned from this passage this morning that's relevant to hear us today, right now, 2013? Well, in these relatively few verses, John has outlined for us seven principles of discipleship that we need to take note of, and here they are. Number one, on our own, we can achieve nothing of lasting value. Together with Christ, we can accomplish miracles, all right? Don't lose sight of that. That's so important. Number two, before Jesus can be followed and served faithfully and effectively, sin has to be addressed, right? There isn't another way. A relationship with Jesus begins when in his presence we face up to all that grieves and contradicts the holy will of God in our lives, all right? It has to happen. Doesn't have to happen publicly, but we have to get down on our knees, humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, we're sorry. Cleanse us, renew us, make us strong again, and then we go on. Thirdly, lovely principle of discipleship, failure is never final with God. Forget the times you messed up. God's already forgotten them. Only you remember them. You know, God doesn't remember them. He hasn't got a little list, and he goes, oh, Margaret, oops. The minute I said sorry, that one was wiped out. Forget the past. Learn from it. So remember it in that sense. Say, Lord, with your help, I'm not going to do that again. But don't go there. Don't go on a guilt trip. Not worth it. Failure is never final with God. What a glorious truth. God is the God of the second chance continually. Fourthly, commitment to Christ involves commitment to the church of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. I know. For many years, I sat in a congregational setting, not unlike this, and there always seemed to be people who were so much more able, so much more gifted. And when people asked for volunteers to do something, I used to sit there and think, I can't volunteer. That's arrogant. Who am I to think I can do that? Can I tell you, that is false thinking. That thinking comes from the enemy. It doesn't come from God, and it's not actually humility. It's what the Bible calls false humility. I didn't know Judith was going to ask for a call for helpers this morning for the creche, but will you go home and pray about that? Maybe that is something you can do. Maybe that is something. Work on a rota. And do you know, if enough of you did it, it might only pop up once every 8 weeks. You know, eight people, or I don't know whether you have two people in there or one, but whatever it is, you know, it will come up to pray about that need. What other needs are there in the church? Pray about it. Could God be asking you? I don't know, but you will know as soon as you ask him. So commitment to Christ involves commitment to the church. Fifthly, the road of discipleship is the road of the cross. We know that. That's where we're heading. But you know what? We don't go through the cross to get to glory. Christ has done that for us. The price has been paid. Hallelujah. But we walk the road of the cross in gratitude for what Christ has already done. We die to ourselves daily. We determine that with God's help, we're going to be different tomorrow than we were yesterday. We're going to be more mindful of what God wants us. We're going to make time for prayer. We're going to make time for study. We're going to make time to go and see that person we've been meaning to see. That's what dying to self means, is putting God's work first and ourselves second. Sixthly, we must learn to thank God and praise him for the diversity of folk he brings into the church and respect our different forms of calling. In terms of our lips, you know, James has a lot to say about the power of speech. And I'm going to say to you, a church that has, it doesn't matter how many diverse people, how many different personalities, it doesn't matter, that if you hang on to these three things before you speak, ask yourself, is what I'm about to say true? Is what I'm about to say necessary? And is what I'm about to say kind? If you can say yes, 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 then go ahead and say it. If you can only say yes to two of those things and not a third, don't say it. That's why Jesus said in the gospel, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because a careless word is sometimes misunderstood and offense is taken. So we respect our different forms of calling. We respect our different forms of culture. We respect our different levels of education. We respect, respect, respect. Because each one is a child of God. God loves us equally. There are no better people and no poorer people. We are loved the same. And then finally, one day Jesus will return. And then we shall know him, brothers and sisters, even as we are known. A short time in a wonderful passage, but I hope that just some of those thoughts will have blessed you, will have encouraged you, and will spur you on in your service to God. Amen. And can I ask the people who are going to